Welcome to Valley Church. It's great to see you guys. If we haven't met before, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Just excited that you decided to join us for church. We're going to open the scriptures together. Usually we are teaching through the book of Matthew. That's kind of been our MO since we started. But I'm taking a short break from that for a few weeks. Tonight is kind of a standalone, separate message that just felt was laid on my heart this week to give to you guys. And then starting next week, for about 3, 4, or 5 weeks, I don't know yet, we'll be talking about our vision as a church, what it means for us to be a church, what we are about. So if you come in the next, starting next week and beyond, that's kind of what we'll be talking about for a few weeks. But tonight, I believe the Lord put a message on my heart to bring before you guys. And randomly, what came into my mind first, I believe, from the Lord was a title for a message, which I never care to think about titles for teachings, but it's the thing that came first. And so today's message is the gift and the duty of peace. We have experienced a severe lack of peace for a long time, it feels. In case you need reminding, which you don't, but, and these are not in chronological or in order of importance, but we have seen and we have experienced wildfires in basically our own backyard, to the north and to the south of us, last summer, this summer, right now. The world seems as like literally burning in places. Haiti has recently, this message is not starting happy, by the way, so just... Haiti recently experienced a devastating earthquake. Our own country is now or very soon facing another terrible hurricane. Like, we have natural disasters striking so often right now, it seems. We have experienced what feels like the most messy and polarized and fearful and angry political climate, presidential election, highlighted to the extent to which our country is divided and anxious and angry. We have seen and we have experienced tragedies and traumas and unrest and protesting and rioting surrounding racial injustice, Black Lives Matter, and what we could call like the new civil rights era. We are experiencing what feels like the beginning of war and terror with what's happening in Afghanistan, with the Taliban taking over, with the suicide bombing at the Kabul airport, the chaos that has been happening there as countless people are trying to get evacuated. We are still experiencing the COVID-19 pandemic. It is still going on, in case you needed reminding. For you, maybe the lack of peace has come because you actually got sick, or you know someone that got sick, you know someone that passed away. Or maybe it's about all that has surrounded the pandemic besides the illness itself, whether that be masks or vaccines or mandating vaccinations or all of that as it relates to school or work or your family. It could be the reporting of numbers or the CDC or how our local government has handled or how our federal government has handled. There's so many options of things that could be causing us a lack of peace. We are experiencing all these things. We might not be in Afghanistan sick with COVID or in some protest or evacuating anything, but we are experiencing these things through our phones and our TVs. And so the tragedy and the trauma and the anxiety and the chaos still finds its way into our souls as we read, as we see pictures and videos of what's happening in the world. And all of that, and more that I've listed, is more than any person can handle. It's too much. It's too much chaos, too much anxiety-inducing stimulus, but there's another thing on top of all that that can feel almost as soul-crushing or anxiety-inducing, which is the social and relational discord that comes, the lack of peace that we experience because of the arguments that we are in or that we read about. Like, how many of you, if you're honest, you don't have to raise your hand, have spent within the last 48 hours up to a half an hour reading, not like news articles about what's happening in the world, but reading comment sections about the articles, watching people argue and be very, very upset with one another. It feels impossible to live at peace right now. at peace in ourselves, in our minds with what's going on, but also it feels impossible to live at peace with others. It feels like there's too much going on, too many people doing and saying stupid things about all that's happening. You guys happy and encouraged yet? Okay. Living at peace in our world, being at peace within ourselves, and living at peace with others is precisely what we are called to do as Jesus followers. As hard as it seems, with as much that is going on, it is precisely our calling to do that and to be that in this world. The definition of peace, both the New Testament word that we find in the Bible, eirenes, or the Old Testament, shalom, is harmony or tranquility or well-being, inner contentment, the sense of safety sometimes. That word, shalom, in Hebrew, often translated as peace, it means peaceful or complete or whole or as it should be. So what I want to tell you tonight is that we, as followers of Jesus, have been given the gift of peace and also the duty of peace or of peacemaking. So we've been given the gift of peace with God, and with that comes the ability to be at peace just within ourselves, not on our own strength, but to experience peace internally despite whatever happens in our world. And we've also been given the duty to live at peace with others. And so first, I want to talk about the gift of peace. In the New Testament, that's another way of describing the gospel, which is that we are given the gift of peace with God. I'm going to read through, for the next few minutes, just a bunch of scriptures. They'll be on the screen, so you don't have to try to flip around in your Bibles. You can write some notes down if you want to remember these, but Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Colossians 1:19-20. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Ephesians 2:14-18, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." In the Old Testament, Isaiah 9:6-7, speaking about the Messiah who would come, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Isaiah 53:5, talking about this messianic servant, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Isaiah 54:10, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." We could keep going for a while on how God has made peace with us. And that another just aspect of the gospel message is that God is making peace with humanity and with those who have called upon his name. So to be saved into God's family is to have peace with God. It is a gift, and we have with God now relational harmony or soundness or wholeness and safety with him. But we are also given the gift of existential peace. And I don't use that phrase to like sound pretentious, but it's peace that we can have just as we exist in the world. Peace within ourselves, again, not on our own strength, but peace that we can experience as an individual existing in this world. And it's also a gift. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The context here is about Jesus informing his disciples that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. And so that is kind of the functional presence of the peace that we can have is the Holy Spirit in us. John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Philippians 4:6-7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So this amazing gift that we have from God is not just that we have peace with him in our relationship with God, but he gives us the ability to internally, through the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have peace and contentment and satisfaction and the sense of safety and wellness, to have peace in this life through whatever may be going on in our world. God has not left us to irresistible anxiety, chaos, and despair. He's given us his peace, he's given us peace with him and peace for us. And because of this, as followers of Jesus, we also have the duty of peace, the responsibility to make peace internally and with others, actively living at peace with our world and with each other. Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Romans 14:19, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." 1 Corinthians 7:15, a random passage talking about if there's an unbeliever married to a believer and the unbeliever wants to leave, God permits the believing partner to let their unbelieving spouse leave the marriage. Random, I know. But it says, "If the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace." 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit," the fruit that comes out in our life as we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ephesians 4:3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." We're almost done. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "Live in peace with each other." 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Hebrews 12:14, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." James 3:17-18, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." And we remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Finally, Psalm 34:12-14, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We've been given the gift of peace with God, peace for our internal life as we exist in this world, and the duty of living at peace with one another. An entry in a theology dictionary reads this: as a power that pervades the believer, this peace, the peace the New Testament talks about, this peace is neither the Stoics' withdrawal from the world nor a pious flight into spirituality and mystical contemplation. It is the joyful assurance of sharing already the peace of God as one goes through life and looks to eternity. In this way, Christ's peace rules in their heart, in the heart of the church, and so reigns in the Christian community, manifesting itself as the fruit of the Spirit. That was a lot of passages with the word peace in it. Hoping to make very clear to you, I mean, that's all over the New Testament, and very clear instruction for us, for the church, to acknowledge our peace with God and the importance of that, the gift of peace that God gives to us to just have for ourselves, and then the duty of making peace and living at peace with others. And I don't know about you, but it feels difficult, to say the least, to internalize all those scriptures that we just read. And what I want to say to these various authors is like, yeah, I hear you, but you don't understand what's happening in our world right now. But it is our gift, and it is our duty right now. And so I have a reminder, just a couple reminders or challenges for you. One, remember that peace with God is a gift. You never earned it. And you don't have to be good to keep it, and you can't lose it if you're bad. And so for those in Christ, God is your Father, and he loves you, and nothing can take that away. And you have relational harmony with him. If you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. That being said, confession and repentance is part of the rhythm of experiencing that peace with God. God didn't give us his peace assuming that we wouldn't sin anymore. He gave us peace with him knowing that we would rebel and sin. And we experience that peace, I think, with God to its fullest extent when we confess our sin and we turn from it and we live in the light. And so I think that there, in seasons of unrepentant sin, obviously we don't lose our peace with God, but I think it blocks us from experiencing the peace with God that we already have. And so, live in the light and enjoy the shalom, the peace that is yours between you and your Father in heaven. The challenge is that we have got to become better peacemakers. And I'm not talking about you helping others resolve their conflicts. I'm talking about making peace. Honestly, tonight I'm talking primarily about making peace in your own heart, but also learning to make peace in your relationships with others. So my definition, and I am not an expert in literally anything, this is me speaking, not the Bible, but peacemaking is the spirit-enabled ability to regulate your anger or your worry or your anxiety or restlessness, where you can remind yourself of the truest realities that ground you as a person, where you learn to speak the truth to yourself when you begin to feel a lack of peace. There's too much going on, too much information coming at us to forget to talk to ourselves and to preach scripture to our own anxious hearts and minds so that the Spirit of God can help us regulate and limit our worry and our anxiety and give us actual true peace. I'm not talking about fake optimism or even talking about ignorance, but true peace in the face of all that life can throw at us. A quick disclaimer for just the next few minutes. It could potentially be frustrating, maybe confusing or hurtful to some of you, and so I want to be really careful to not offend or hurt you. So hear me say this, that if you struggle with anxiety, if you have a condition or a mental illness of one kind or another, have seen a doctor, a therapist, or counselor, and they've told you that you are battling clinical anxiety, you are the person that I desperately want to protect. I don't want my words to offend you or to cause you pain. And so when I talk about the spirit-enabled ability to regulate your anxiety and speaking truth to yourself and making peace internally, please take that with a grain of salt, knowing that the process of calming your anxiety might not be that simple for you. And it might be the hardest thing that you have to do in your life. And it takes the team of God's spirit in you and God's wisdom poured out through doctors and medicine. And so that's my disclaimer. And now, if I may speak freely and boldly to God's people, we have the gift and the duty of living at peace internally and with others. You, O Christian, filled with the Spirit of God, are not at the mercy of your circumstances when it comes to living at peace. Disaster and war and chaos and all manner of things can rage around us. But our spiritual, our spirit-enabled superpower and duty as God's children is to remain at peace, to center ourselves on the truth that we are at peace with God, that ultimately, in the scope of eternity, we are well and whole and safe because God has promised that he will be with us. And so if we go through tragedy and suffering in this life, and many of us are, he promises his presence, and his presence can give us peace. And if we experience disaster or die, he promises life eternal in his presence because we have been given the gift of peace with him. And so I have three more just really kind of quick practical things that, at least in my life, are things that I'm trying to remember to do in order to become a person who is attempting to live with this spirit-enabled peace. The first, stop pressing play on mind videos of your fears and anxieties. It's a really interesting thing how our worries and anxieties can get triggered and happen so quickly and almost always without our approval. And it is not wrong. It is not wrong for anxious thoughts or thoughts of worry to enter into our mind. But it can become wrong when we dwell on them. It reminds me of a definition of lust that I had heard from a teacher a while ago, where lust is pressing play on a video in your mind that you are creating or directing. It's not noticing that someone is attractive. It's the willing process of continuing down that road in your mind, pressing play, as it were, on a video that you're making up. And I think that worry and anxiety can be a similar process, where the thought enters our mind, something that causes us to feel a lack of peace, and then for reasons, again, well beyond my pay grade, we press play. And we continue down that thought train, imagining things that haven't happened or looping things in our minds that have happened that make us anxious. And this is not the way of peace that God has for us. This makes for the opposite of peace. And we need to be peacemakers with others and also inside of us through the power of the Spirit to press stop on those videos in our mind, to take deep breaths, to practically trust God in those moments. And I think this is part of what it means for God to renew our minds. It says in Romans 12:2 that we're not supposed to conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, where we learn and we can to break down our habits and our patterns and our thought pathways of worry and anxiety, and to create new ones, new habits and patterns and mental pathways that lead to the peace of God ruling in your heart and in your mind. The second thing that I'm working on is to speak out your worst case scenarios out loud and then respond to them with the truth. Or at least like say them very clearly in your mind. This might be best done with another Jesus follower, but it makes me think about this this line from a show I love called Ted Lasso, where the head coach, Ted Lasso, is asking for an idea from one of his assistant coaches, Nate. Nate is really kind of shy and hesitant to share his idea, and so Ted says, like, what are you afraid is going to happen if you tell me? Nate says, I'm afraid that you won't like my idea and it makes you hate me. Then you fire me. Then I have to move back in with my parents and they'll be ashamed of me. Then everyone finds out back home and laughs at me until my face melts off. You can laugh. That was, yeah. I think we need to do this more. To just speak out loud our worst fear, our worst case scenario, to put language to the anxiety that we're feeling so it's not kind of bubbling in this amorphous feeling of nastiness, but to speak it, but then to hang on for one more step, which is to call those fears and those worries out for what they are. To have a brother or sister in Christ function as the body of Christ for you and speak the truth to you about that thing. They might say, hey, that fear or anxiety is not based in reality. It's not healthy, and let me help you stop dwelling on it. Or depending on what you worry, they could say that's a legitimate possibility, or maybe that's likely. But if that does happen, here's what I know to be true. And then they can offer you the truth of Scripture in those moments. I fully believe that if we do that, if we are honest about what is making us anxious or blocking us from experiencing peace, I fully believe that Jesus has or is the answer to any possible worst case scenario that you can think of. Whether it's a worst case what if or an anxiety or restlessness about something that's going on in the world, a fear of physical harm for yourself or for others, Jesus has given us his peace and his presence and his promise to save us and to eventually right all the wrongs in the world. He's given us his peace, the promise of his presence, and the promise to save us and to eventually restore our world and to right all wrongs. And those are the truths that we need to remind ourselves of as we are honest about our worries and our anxieties. And the third thing, the final thing is don't be ignorant about the devil's schemes. He is literally, actively trying to ruin you in any way that he can. And if he can consume you with a lack of peace, with anxiety and worry and conflict, he will. He's doing it right now. And I think one of his best schemes is the for-profit 24-hour news cycle. I'm not trying to sound like a conspiracy theorist, but our news industry at best wants to report the truth and tell you what's happening in the world. And at worst is profiting off of our fear and our worry and our anxiety. I recently downloaded a news app on my phone. I sound like an 80-year-old, I know. Just like 2 weeks ago. I don't have social media on my phone. I don't keep an internet browser on my phone. It's mostly a dumb phone. But up until 2 weeks ago, I was like, I feel like I kind of want to know some stuff that's going on in the world, so let me read the news like a grown-up. Usually the only way that I know about something happening is if my wife tells me about it. I cannot begin to describe to you the noticeable effect that it's having on me to have access to all that's going on in the world. Like, my chest has been tight and my shoulders are tense. There's too much going on. And my little brain and heart cannot handle it. And I can just sense, I just feel the enemy is like trying to weigh me down with anxiety. And it might not be about any one particular thing, but just a general weight and heaviness that I carry around. And so I've had to practice these steps of answering my own worst case scenarios and worries with the truth of Scripture, remembering that God has promised to be with me. And that God has promised to eventually right all wrongs and injustices in this world. I've had to practice pressing stop on images and videos and loops in my mind of things that I'm nervous about. I was anxious about church today because I'm teaching and I'm leading worship tonight, and it was a lot for me to manage in my mind. I literally walked into the door. I'm like, am I really about to teach a message on peace, feeling this anxious about the next 6 hours or whatever? That was my, not here. No, like 6 hours for me to prepare all the stuff for everything. The enemy does not want us living with the peace that surpasses understanding. He wants us anxious and not trusting God. And when we let the anxiety and the worry of the world rule in our hearts, rather than the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, we give the enemy ground in our life and in our world to do a lot worse. And so let me remind you, church, God has invited you to and enabled you to, with the power of his Spirit in you, to have peace. You have peace with him. You can have peace internally, just in your existence as a human being right now. And you also have the duty of making peace with others. And I didn't even touch on that at all. And so I'm here to remind you tonight to walk in this peace, to put it on, to practice it, to think about it, to pray and plead for it, for yourself, for your friends and for your family, to long for this peace that is extended to us and offered to us. I'm going to end our teaching time. The worship band can come up here. By having you read a prayer or a liturgy. My wife shared it with me this morning, and I was like, oh man, we're totally reading that tonight as a church. But rather than me reading it for you, we're just gonna have one paragraph at a time on the screen, and we'll give you time to read through that, and then we'll go to the next slide. But it's a beautiful prayer or liturgy called A Liturgy for Those Flooded by Too Much Information. And so would you thoughtfully and prayerfully read through this as a way of preparing for our time in worship?